Have you ever had a season or a moment in life where you felt like throwing in the towel? A time maybe where you felt like you had no fight left in you, like you wanted to quit, like you were done. Maybe it was a sickness that you had, and this sickness was prolonged, and you just felt like this is never going to end. I have nothing left in me. Or it could be some type of physical disease or injury that you're struggling with now, and you're going, man, this has taken so much out of me. I don't know if I can keep fighting forward and pressing on in life. And maybe it's a sinful struggle that just keeps coming up time and time again. And maybe you love the Lord, but this thing just keeps holding you down, and you just feel like you're never going to be able to overcome this thing. Or maybe it's a series of circumstances and situations that has overwhelmed you so much that you feel so weak and so beat down that you just feel like you can't go on anymore. What do you do in these moments of weakness? What do you do when you feel like you have nothing left in you? All we can do is give it to the Lord and depend on His strength in the midst of our greatest moments of weakness. The title of this message is God's Strength in Our Weakness. God's Strength in Our Weakness. That's actually the title of this whole series and book, because we're going to see that this text really sums up the whole theme of the entire book of 2 Corinthians. Now, I have to admit, naturally, I don't like to be weak. I don't like to be weak. I like to be strong. I like to feel strong physically, mentally, emotionally. How I grew up, in the area that I grew up, it was all about who's the strongest, who's the best fighter, a lot of pride involved in that. But even as a believer, I find myself often wanting to be strong physically, mentally, emotionally. But I also find that sometimes when I feel very strong in those areas, I tend to depend on my own strength. But when I feel weak, whether it be physical weakness, I'm feeling a little physically weak, and have been the last couple weeks, mentally weak, emotionally weak, spiritually weak, when I feel weak, I find myself depending on the Lord's strength. And that's when some amazing things take place in my life. The most amazing things. The most amazing things that have taken place in my life have not been when I've been the strongest. They've been when I've been the weakest. And this is what Paul's going to get at here. This is what he's going to address. He just mentioned all these moments of weakness. All these times he endured severe suffering for the sake of the gospel. And now he's going to get into a story first about this moment where he was caught up to heaven and he got to experience paradise. And he's going to go from sharing that story, that moment where he was on literally the mountaintops of mountaintops, to discussing an area of life where he's very vulnerable. This point of weakness that wasn't just for a moment, that was prolonged through his Christian life, this thorn in the flesh that kept him weak, that God used in powerful ways to keep Paul surrendered and submitted and dependent on him. Let's look at the text. It's 2 Corinthians 12:1. Can you guys understand me well enough?
Yeah.
Okay, good. 2 Corinthians 12:1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul recognized, you know, he's been talking about this boasting thing quite a bit because the false apostles boasted a lot. And so Paul has gone about boasting in a just very interesting way. He's been boasting a lot about his weakness and his suffering. Now remember, a lot of this book is about him defending his position as an apostle. He planted the church of Corinth, but then false teachers and false apostles infiltrated. They led people, at least a group of people in Corinth, who were very outspoken to doubt Paul's position as an apostle. So Paul's been defending his position as an apostle so that he could defend the gospel. Because if they believe that Paul's a false apostle and these false apostles are real apostles, they're going to believe a false gospel and not the real gospel. But he says here, it's not really profitable for me to boast. And what he's really saying here is, it'd be more profitable for me to be talking about the Lord here. You know, it'd be more profitable for me to talk about doctrine. Me boasting about myself is not going to really benefit you a lot, but he sees it necessary to boast in this way so that they recognize his position as an apostle, so that they believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, yet, despite that, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he boasts a little bit, okay? He says, man, the Lord has given me many visions and revelations on multiple occasions. He's saying, the Lord has given me visions. The Lord has communicated revelation to me. He's shown me some very special things. And we see evidence of this throughout the New Testament. For example, if you look at Galatians chapter 1, flip over a book to your right. In verse 15, it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, listen, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So what Paul is saying here is nobody taught him the gospel but Jesus Christ. Jesus literally taught Paul the gospel. After he was saved, he went into Arabia and he just learned from Jesus. He just prayed to Jesus. He sought Jesus in the scripture and Jesus gave him revelation. He said, I didn't even confer the gospel that was given to me with the apostles for 3 years. 3 years later, he went to Jerusalem and they realized, yeah, what Paul received from Jesus is the same thing that we received from Jesus. It's the same gospel. And so from the beginning, Jesus was directly teaching Paul, giving him visions and revelations. And we see, if we went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians not too long ago, and Paul is talking a lot about the second coming of Christ. Okay? Clearly in that passage, in those books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul was receiving revelation about the end times. Okay, he received a lot of prophetic knowledge from the Lord. So we see clearly Paul received an abundance of revelations and visions. Okay, revelations would be more things that the Lord communicated to him. It could be visual, but he clearly ties the communication with the visual. He says visions as well. God gave him visions. We see many times in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, God give people visions. You see the prophets, you know, Isaiah brought before the throne of God, Ezekiel, Daniel, we see the New Testament, Ananias, we see he was given a vision for Paul. We see Peter, you know, he was given the vision of the unclean animals to and that was to teach him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, okay? We see many times God give people visions, and this isn't something that just pertains to the New Testament. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descended and the church was birthed, he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And he says in that passage, part of that, he says, the young men will see visions, the old men will dream dreams by the power of the Holy Spirit. God can speak to us in visions and dreams. That's a powerful thing. There was a time and some of you have heard me talk about this before. There was a time it was just a few of us guys. We got together and we were just in a room and we were just worshiping the Lord. Always, we just played worship and we were like on our knees just worshiping God, okay? And the craziest thing, it was, I don't really know how to really explain this other than I'll give you the words that come to mind. As I was praying and worshiping the Lord, I was praying for my dad, and the Lord, he gave me this, like, vision in my mind. My eyes were closed, but he gave me this vision in my mind of, like, playing catch with my dad in heaven. And me and my dad was my baseball coach. Like, my whole life, baseball is, like, tradition in my family. And I was praying for my dad's salvation, that he would know the Lord. And it was this, I had never experienced anything like that before. It was like just clear as day. We were in like this perfect presence and we were just throwing. And the Lord was speaking to me through that my dad was gonna know Jesus. And my dad loves the Lord now. A couple years later, he like committed his life to Jesus. He goes on more mission trips than I do. He is just sold out for the Lord. But it was a wild thing, and it wasn't a common thing. I've had God speak to me through dreams before. But here's the thing about visions and dreams, okay? We got to be really careful because it's easy to misinterpret. It's easy to misinterpret visions and dreams, okay? God can give them to us, and it doesn't mean when we see that passage that God's going to give every single person visions and dreams. These things weren't common in my life and aren't common in my life, but they've happened in the past, okay? So this is okay. God, if somebody, oh, I got a vision, I had a dream. Okay, don't necessarily doubt them, but you want to be a little cautious. And even if you have one, like, not every dream is from God either, you know? But God can speak to us through dreams. We see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He can speak to us through visions. He can give us revelation. But it always has to coincide with the Word of God. If it contradicts the Word of God, it's not from God. Okay. He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul just told us that God gives him many visions and revelations. But he's trying not to boast. He's trying to be humble, but it's kind of, he's battling this thing. He doesn't want to talk about this, okay? He didn't want to communicate this, okay? And he's going to talk about this later next week. But he does. But he tries to do this in a humble way. So he communicates it as if it's somebody else, okay? I know a man. The man he's talking about is himself, okay? And he clarifies that as he speaks in the first person later on. This man is him, okay? So he's trying to put it on like it was somebody else so that he's not boasting in himself because he's going to explain this. He don't want them to look too highly upon him and think too much of him, okay? But he says that this man, it's Paul, had this experience where he was literally caught up to heaven 14 years ago. Now, a lot of scholars believe that this was when Paul was potentially stoned to death. It says in Acts chapter 14, we looked at this last week, you can write it down. But in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 20, we see Paul was stoned, and they supposed he was dead, and they dragged him outside the city, okay? So we don't know if he died or not. Because it's 14 years ago, the timeline seems to fit that this could have been the experience. But Paul doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us, well, you know, it was when this guy got stoned in this specific place and then he went back into the city. He doesn't tell us when the experience was. He tells us it was 14 years ago, but he doesn't get into specifics. So it could have been, you know, Paul was stoned and he had like this, you know, near death or half death experience. He was like, he died and God brought him back to life kind of thing. But the focus here is that he was caught up to heaven. He says, whether in the body or outside the body, I don't know. So he says, I could have been caught up in the spirit. I could have been caught up physically, which tells us that this was a very real experience. Okay, like he thought he might have even been in his physical body. Okay, because it was so real. It felt so real. It wasn't just like a picture. Like he was caught up into heaven. And he uses the word caught up. That's the Greek word harpazo. Okay. But what do we connect that word to? Harpazo, caught up. The rapture, right? Okay. So he uses that word, interestingly enough. Okay. That's the word harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin. That's where we get the word rapture. Okay. So people, the word rapture is not in the Bible, so it's not a thing. Okay. Okay, so call it the caught up then, okay? You can just call it the caught up, okay? Because that's, we get rapture from the Latin translation, okay? Harpazo is the Greek, and this is what we see is going to happen to believers who are still standing on earth when the Lord comes back for his bride. We see the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to write this down. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17, that's one of the places Paul talks about the rapture of the church, that those believers who are still around, okay, who haven't died yet, okay, Jesus is going to come back in the air, and he's going to rapture, catch up his bride, okay, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, it says, okay. This is different than his physical second coming. The rapture, he comes in the air. Second coming, he comes on the earth. The rapture, he comes for his bride. The second coming, he comes to judge the earth. So these are two separate events, the rapture and the physical second coming of Christ. But we also see in places like Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when John, it says he was caught up, harpazo, he was caught up into heaven, okay, in Revelation when he got to see heaven. And we're not going to get into this today, but Revelation 4 and 5, okay, give us some clarity about what heaven looks like, okay? Described in human words, okay, we see angels and we see the cherubim and we see people worshiping the Lord, and the king sits on his throne, and the lamb who was slain is right next to him. There's a powerful depiction there in Revelation 4 and 5. So Paul caught up to heaven. He says the third heaven, okay. This is confuses some people, because third heaven, does that mean there's three layers of heaven? So if I'm like a lukewarm believer, I'll get to the first heaven. And if I'm like a medium believer, I'll get to the second. If I'm a really good believer, I'll get to the third. That's not what he's talking about, okay? This is a cultural thing and how they would communicate. The first heaven is the sky, okay? That's the sky, like our atmosphere, okay? The second heaven is the celestial bodies, okay? The moon, the stars, everything in space, okay? The third heaven is where God dwells. That's what he's saying. He's speaking in common cultural terms, okay? There's not like three layers of heaven in the sense that we would think about heaven, okay? He's talking about, and we even see this in Genesis and in how the heavens, plural, okay? It's just a way of communication. The third heaven, he clearly says, was paradise. That's what he says. Third heaven is paradise. That's where God is. Remember, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, okay? Third heaven is where God dwells. But he says here, he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So he focuses on the words and not what he saw. I don't know why, but I guess that's what stood out. Clearly, he saw things too, but what he heard, he says it's indescribable. It should be unlawful to try to communicate this. Paul's like, you can't even describe. Imagine the sounds in heaven. I just think about like when a worship song just hits my heart and just brings me to this place where I just feel so connected to God. And for me, it just moves me to weep, not with sorrow, but just power, love, just the presence of God. And that's just like a little taste. I just feel these, because there's going to be lots of worship in heaven. There's a new song in heaven. There's going to be, you're just going to just be, oh my, this is so beautiful, like the best music you ever heard in your life, you know? And the sights, what we see, oh, the colors, the tastes, there's food in heaven. God ain't taking that from us. Better be steak or something, I don't know. Tree of Life is there. Yeah, right? We'll be in our glorified bodies. We'll all be fit, shredded, just like exactly how we want to look. No, I don't know what it looks like. But man, imagine, just imagine. And we're talking about Paul, a man that was so eloquent in speech. This man could communicate anything, but he can't communicate heaven. He can't even describe it. It should be unlawful for me to communicate this. But he even says it is unlawful, meaning that it appears that God told him not to say what he heard. It, just like Daniel, you remember God gave Daniel that revelation and he says, shut up, don't say anything about it. You know, close the book. Okay, people aren't ready for it yet. So it seems that there are things that God told Paul that he says, zip your lips. You can't tell the people about this. Maybe it's because we wouldn't understand, or maybe it was just giving Paul that taste so he could be encouraged. Sometimes God just tells us something that's just for us, that he doesn't want us to share with other people. It's just for us. It's just between us and God. So this appears to be what that was. I wish I would have known what he said. Okay, but one day we will. So he says in 2 Corinthians 12:5, he goes on. He says, of such a one I will boast, still talking in the third person about this man who's really himself, okay? Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmity. So Paul's saying, I'll boast in this unnamed man, it's really him, but I'm not going to boast of myself. If I'm going to boast of myself, I'm going to boast of my infirmities, which he already did in 2 Corinthians 11 in describing all his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. So he's using this story to help show the Corinthians that he has plenty to boast about, okay? He has plenty to boast about, okay? But he's going to refrain from that because he doesn't want to play the same game as the false apostles. So he puts the emphasis on the glory of God. Man, God's presence, it's indescribable, okay? It's indescribable. That's what you should be focused on. That's what you should be hoping for. That's who you should be looking to, not the false apostles. Look to what awaits you in heaven. Okay? So he says here in 2 Corinthians 12:6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So Paul desires to boast, okay? But he wants to be careful not to be prideful. So he refrains from boasting in all the revelations and all he experienced. He could have told them everything, and then they would have been like, oh yeah, Paul's legitimate, yada, yada, yada. But he's not, he doesn't want to play that game. He doesn't want them to think too highly of him, okay? Because they were already thinking too highly of the false apostles. If he told them everything he saw and everything he heard and all this and that, and I was stoned to death and God brought me back to life, you know, maybe that was part of it, I don't know. They would have been like, oh my gosh, Paul's a god. Paul's a god. And they might be looking to Paul as if he's more than a man. And we see this also in the book of Acts. This happened in Acts chapter 14, 11. In Acts chapter 14, 11, it says that in Lycaonia, that when Barnabas and Paul were there, they said, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. They thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods because of their powerful words and the miracles that they were able to do. And no, they're not. They don't want to be looked at as gods. Paul doesn't want to be looked at as if he's something more than a man. But he also doesn't want to be looked at too lowly. Not too highly, not too lowly. He wants them to see him for who he is. He's just a man who has struggles, who is weak like every other man, but he also is a special man. God has put him in that position as an apostle and has given him special authority, which the Corinthians should respect and should follow. So he's trying to find this balance. He wants them just to see him for who he is, not above who he is, not below who he is. So he says here in 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So due to the abundance of revelations and visions that God gave Paul, Paul was given a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. Because it would have been easy. Shoot, if I like was caught up to heaven and God gave me all the visions and revelations that Paul did, it'd be easy if that happened to you to like think like, oh my gosh, I'm this special person and I'm like this chosen one by God, and we could get a Messiah complex. So God knew Paul's still a man and he's prone to pride like every other man. So I'm going to give him these revelations and I'm going to give him these visions, but I'm also going to give him a thorn in his flesh. And the thorn in his flesh was to keep him from exalting himself above measure. It was to keep him humble. This is point number one. The thorn in your flesh keeps you humble. The thorn in your flesh keeps you humble. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what the thorn in his flesh was, but he tells us the purpose of the thorn. The purpose was to keep him from exalting himself above measure. The purpose was to keep him humble. Now, when we think thorn in our translation, we think of like maybe like a thorn on a rose bush or something like that, like something that pricks you and it's like, ah, you know, that hurt, that was irritating. But literally the translation for thorn is tent stake. So instead of a rose thorn being pricked in your finger, think about a tent stake being stuck in your leg. Okay. The point is, this isn't just a minor irritation. This is something that is disabling. Okay. This is something that is causing a lot of pain, whatever it is. That's the illustration that he uses. Okay. This isn't just a minor irritation. This is something very serious. Okay. But he doesn't tell us what this serious thing is. Now, the Corinthians, they likely knew what it was because they saw him. Okay. So when he says this, they're like, oh, I know what Paul's talking about. They saw him in his physical state. They saw likely whatever this issue was. Now, people like to speculate. People like to guess what this was. Some believe it was some type of eye disease. You know, those scales fell off his eyes in Acts chapter 9, and there are other references there. So maybe some type of eye disease. Others believe it was malaria, okay? And this malaria would give him headaches and earaches and all kinds of things. Tertullian, an early Christian father and historian, he believed it was these regular headaches that would happen to Paul, but he didn't know either. He wasn't confident. He was just guessing. Some believe it was these lustful thoughts that Paul had, but that doesn't make sense because he says he has the gift of celibacy in 1 Corinthians 7, so it doesn't seem to be that. It does seem to be some type of physical infirmity, okay? But Paul doesn't tell us what it is. Now, I think this is beautiful about the Bible. Okay? I believe Paul probably didn't communicate what it was because the Corinthians already knew what he was talking about. But I think God inspired Paul to be vague so that we could better relate to the text. Because if Paul said the thorn in his flesh was, say, malaria, and we say, oh, I never had malaria, so I can't really relate to Paul's thorn in his flesh. Or it was an eye disease, I can't really relate to that. I never had that, so I can't relate. But when he says thorn in the flesh, okay, something that's disabling him, something that's keeping him humble, something that we'll see the Lord would never take from him, we can all relate to some kind of thorn in our flesh. We all got some kind of thorn in our flesh. And that thorn sometimes changes over time. Okay, it could be some type of physical illness. Okay, could be some type of physical handicap. You know, maybe you lost a limb or got some kind of eye, ear, whatever, issue with the senses. It could be some kind of sinful struggle, an addiction that God just sees that he'll never take. It's something that you're battling the rest of your life. It could be anxiety, could be a chemical imbalance in the brain. It could be, we could relate it to a lot of things, okay? But it's something, okay, that sticks with us, either for a long time or forever, okay? That keeps us dependent on the Lord. That's the purpose. And we see God do things like this in other places in Scripture. He even did this with Jacob, with Israel, the one who would birth the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. If you look at Genesis chapter 32, in Genesis chapter 32, we see Jacob wrestle with God. Okay, it says in verse 22, Genesis 32:22, and he arose, this is Jacob, Israel, And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over to the, over the brook, and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. So Jacob, God comes down as a man, okay? And some believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ, okay? He comes down as a man, okay? And Jacob says, "I saw God, I wrestled with God." And he wrestles with him. Now, the text isn't implying that, you know, Jacob beat up God and prevailed. No. Jacob didn't prevail by winning against God. He prevailed by surrendering to God. Okay? That's how he prevailed. He prevailed by coming to this place of surrender, okay? Because he was full of deceit. And in that moment, he was trying to deceive his brother Esau. Okay. So we see there's a lot to the story that we can't get into today, but we see that God gave Jacob a limp for the rest of his life to teach him to depend on God. Jacob depended on himself a lot, and he got himself into a lot of trouble by depending on himself. So he gave him this limp so that he would every time he walked, he would be reminded, "I need the Lord. I need God. I need to depend on God." So for Jacob, it was a limp. For Paul, it was some type of thorn. What is it for you? What is that thing that God has placed in your life that keeps you humble physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally? Whatever that thorn is, okay, we got to remember that it's not there because God hates us. It's there because God loves us, and he wants us to depend on him. Because when we depend on him, we get the most out of his love. He says, though, that there's a spiritual connection as well on the other side, on the dark side. He says, "There was a messenger of Satan to buffet me." So God, this is one of those interesting areas of scripture where we see God, you know, allowing Satan to work in specific ways. This messenger of Satan, some type of demonic entity. God allowed this demonic entity to beat Paul down because of this buffet. It means to beat down. So Paul was being beat down by this demonic entity in regards to this thorn in his flesh. You know, maybe it was the enemy getting in his head, like, you know, "Paul, think about your past, you know, or you're never going to be able to accomplish what God wants you to because you have this thorn, you have this situation, you have this sickness that you're never going to get over," or whatever it is. We don't know how the enemy tried to beat him up, but we do know the enemy, Paul says, was beating him up over this thing. He was beating him up bad. But so Paul, he's just being humble and honest, okay? Even the greatest apostle that ever lived went through stuff. He struggled. He felt beat down at times. He felt weak at times. He's already communicated in this book that there were times where he was afraid for his life. Okay, so Paul, he's admitting his weakness. Sometimes the people in our eyes who seem to be the most blessed by God and the most used by God are the most attacked by the enemy. And sometimes we can look at it, and I think, you know, you see people that are, man, God's using that person in so many ways. You know, look at their gifts, look at how, you know, they're leading people to the Lord, and they're such a great, you know, communicator or teacher or shepherd or administrator or whatever. I say, and you look at them, man, gosh, I wish I had what they had. The abundance of revelations came with the thorn in the flesh. Okay? We can't forget that. We might want to see what Paul saw and heard what Paul heard, but I don't want to go through what Paul went through. That's for sure. So we got to be careful when we're looking at that. You know, God's got a perfect plan for each of us. Okay? But we got to be careful to not covet and not be jealous, because you don't see the whole thing. Okay? You don't see what the enemy's doing behind the scenes. You don't see how that person's being attacked, how that person's being discouraged, but the thorns in their flesh that they're struggling with that you might have no idea what they are. Okay? But Paul, he's open. The enemy was beating him down through this. He says in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I want to break that down a little bit. First, he says, concerning this thorn in his flesh, he says, I didn't want this thing. I didn't want it. It wasn't a good thing. You know, God used it in a good way, but it wasn't a good thing. Okay. He says, I didn't want this. And so I pleaded multiple times with the Lord that he would take this thing from me. That was good for Paul to plead. That was good for Paul to pray and ask God, God, do something about this situation. This is point number 2. Plead to God in your weakness. Plead to God in your weakness. Paul preached this and he lived it. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he says, when you're in those moments of anxiety, in those moments where you feel overwhelmed or fearful or maybe even angry, whatever it is, pray to God, okay? Ask God to do something about it. But look what Paul promises. Paul doesn't promise, pray to God in your anxious situations and God will take you out of them. No. He says, pray to God in your anxious situations and God will give you peace in them. So he can't take you out of them, but he might not take you out of them. But he does promise, he'll give you peace if you ask God. Because when we pray to God, we again recognize he's in control. So whether he takes this thorn or he leaves this thorn, I know God is good and I know he has a purpose in all of it. Have you ever had this in your life where you had a struggle? Maybe it was a sickness, an illness. It could be, you know, something that you're eventually going to die from. Maybe it's that sinful struggle. Maybe it's just season after season, just being overwhelmed, anxious, fearful. You ever had one of those seasons? And you keep praying to God, Lord, do something about this. Lord, take this thing from me. Lord, take me out of this situation. I had those seasons all the time. And God doesn't always take me out of them. A lot of times he doesn't. But just because God doesn't take us out of them doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. He does love us. He has a reason. He has a purpose for it. And Paul, he learned the purpose. Paul prayed to God, and God answered Paul. God did not answer Paul in the way that he asked, but he answered Paul in the way that he needed. Okay? He gave a message to Paul through this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This verse really sums up the whole book. He didn't answer Paul the way that Paul asked him to answer, but he answered Paul exactly the way that he needed to be answered. This is point number 3. His grace strengthens us in our weakness. His grace strengthens us in our weakness. There's a part missing on there. I might have accidentally not sent it correctly. His grace strengthens us in our weakness. God's grace gives us enough strength to endure our weakest moments. God did not take Paul's thorn away, but he gave him the strength to endure life with the thorn. Okay. He says, there's so much in this. We could do a teaching just on this verse. There's so much here. He says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. God's unearned, unmerited favor towards us through the cross and resurrection of Jesus is enough. The fact that he offers us salvation and that we receive that salvation through faith, that is enough. It is enough, but is it enough for us? Is the cross enough? Is what the Lord did for us enough? See, Jesus, he didn't come to save us from suffering in our life. He came to save us from our sins so that we could have eternal life. Okay? Now, Jesus came on the scene and he did heal people. Healed a lot of people. But he tells us, he tells us the purposes of the healing, and he also tells us that the physical healing isn't the whole picture, and that wasn't the primary reason that he came. In Luke chapter 4, I'm just going to paraphrase this for you for time's sake. In verses 18 and 19, this is where he declares his mission statement, where he says, right after he comes out of the wilderness, he's baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit came upon him, he's fasting for 40 days, Satan tempted him, now he comes back into Nazareth, and he comes into the synagogue, and he opens the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's telling them, I am the Messiah, I am the anointed one. But then he says this, soon you guys will say a proverb, physician, heal yourself, because they're going to misunderstand his mission. He came to bring physical healing to some, but that physical healing was simply to fulfill scripture and to point to the fact that he was the Messiah. He goes on to say in Luke chapter 4, he said, remember, in the days of Naaman, there were many lepers in the land, but Elijah only healed one. He's trying to show them, I didn't come to give everybody an easy life. I didn't come to physically heal everyone. I did the physical healing, and I'm going to do the physical healing so that people know who I am and what I'm capable of. But what I really came to do is a greater miracle than this, to die for your sins and rise from the dead so that you could have eternal healing. Okay, if God heals you from cancer, you're still going to die. What's next? I'd rather have eternal healing than just get, you know, an injury healed or leprosy healed, right? So he points to that. He came to bring eternal healing. Okay. He said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You guys, look, guys. Even with the power of the Holy Spirit, life is going to be hard. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be ups. It's going to be downs, okay? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And whoever puts their faith in Christ will overcome the world too, okay? We'll live for eternity with Christ. Perfect paradise, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sin. But in this life, we're still going to face those things. We often don't realize God's grace is sufficient until we realize our strength is insufficient. We often don't realize God's grace is sufficient until we realize our strength is insufficient. Oftentimes we have to be brought to those moments of weakness. We have to be brought to those moments where we're on our knees pleading with the Lord to give us the strength that we need. It's so easy for us to depend on our own strength. But we see that Jesus often reveals his strength in us and through us. When we truly depend on him, when we're in those moments of surrender and submission, we're crying out, we're begging, we're pleading for God to show up. And often we do see God show up in spectacular ways. I can't tell you how many times I've been in places where I just didn't think I could do it. I can't tell you how many times that I've come up to this pulpit where I felt like I couldn't do it. because of some physical thing or some mental thing or some emotional thing. And God's given me the strength to do it. Shoot, I didn't think I'd be able to teach today without my voices. You know? But and then he does it and you go, man, God, forgive me for doubting. Forgive me for forgetting how strong you are, how you're able to do what I can't do. And his strength through us is greater than any strength that we could ever provide. When we lean on our own strength, that's when we get into trouble. Paul warned us of this in places like 1 Corinthians 10:12. 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Even as a believer. When we think, I got this. I got this Christian life. And sometimes you see this a lot in the church. Like, that's why Jesus warned the disciples, don't be the Pharisees. Don't put on the mask and pretend like, oh, you got it. You're the spiritual giant. You know the scripture. You got it all figured out. Stay humble. Don't be like them, okay? The church, he said that because he knows our tendency is to do that, to wear the mask, pretend we're strong, okay? To think we got it figured out, okay? And you know what often contributes to this? When life is easy, okay? When life is easy, we feel strong. When life is easy, we feel like we got it all figured out. You know, my house is in order. My job is in order. My finances are in order, you know? Nothing really bad has happened. I got it, you know. Yeah, I'll throw up a prayer every once in a while. Yeah. Am I really surrendered to the Lord? But the key is to realize and recognize every single day that I am weak. I am weak. And I need God's strength desperately. I need his grace desperately today. We need it even when we're not realizing that we need it. So we got to remind ourselves of that. God, I need your strength today. I need your grace today. Because it's his grace. It's his grace that really gives us the strength. It's his grace and his love that really gives us the power to keep pressing on. Because here's the reality. I'm a failure, okay? I make mistakes. I mess up. I say things sometimes I shouldn't say. I do things sometimes I shouldn't do. But despite that, God still loves me and his love never changes for me. Okay? God still accepts me. God's favor is still on me. And when I recognize, man, God still loves me, gives me the strength to keep going. Okay? Gives me the motivation to keep fighting. Because I'm not fighting for me. I'm fighting for him because he loves me. I feel like I owe it to him. And I can never pay him back, but man, he loves me so much. He wants me to keep fighting, so I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep pressing on, even when I feel like quitting. And hey, I'll be honest, there are times in my Christian walk where I'm like, God, I can't do it anymore. Man, I can't live up to this standard anymore. I can't fight this fight anymore. But guess what? God knows that. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came to fight a fight for us that we could never win. And he won it for us. So we're good. We got his grace. We just keep doing the best that we can each day. Abiding in his love. Letting that motivate us to just keep moving. Keep pressing on. I messed up. I'm going to just try better today. I'm going to do better today. I don't have to beat myself up, and I don't have to let the enemy get in my head to beat me down. Okay. Just keep moving forward. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, just as Paul said in Philippians 3. So he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So in recognizing that God's strength and grace is manifested through Paul's weakness in weakest moments. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I'll boast of my infirmities. I'll boast of my weaknesses. Why? Because that's when I see God's strength the most. As an apostle, it's not what Paul brings to the table. It's what God brings to the table through Paul. And when Paul's at his weakest moments, that's when God's strength is at its greatest point. So he says, I'm going to boast of my times of weakness because that's when God's working. So that's what I'll boast in. Paul learned to embrace his weaknesses, his trials, and his pain, because that's when he saw God use him the most. Like in places like Acts 16, you know, we were just talking about it, when he was beaten for casting out that demon out of that girl. They were beaten with rods, okay? And then their feet were put in the stocks, him and Silas, and they still chose to worship, and God did a miracle. Earthquake, and then that man got saved. So God, Paul's seen this time and time again, so he said, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses because I know in my weakest moment, God is going to show up right around the corner. He is going to do something special. So when we get brought to those weakest moments, our weakest moments, and we're truly dependent on the Lord, we should expect God to show up. We should expect God, if he didn't do something right now, he's getting ready to do something. So he says, therefore I take pleasure. That's crazy. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. He told him to take pleasure in his hardships. It doesn't mean he's like, you know, some like sadist. I love getting beat by the rods, you know? Like, he's not some like weird freak, like loving some kind of pain. No, he's saying, I've learned, okay, to find joy in the Lord, because I know, again, he's going to use all these things. He's going to use my times of need to show up and provide for me. He's going to use my times of persecution to spread the gospel. He's going to use my reproaches. He's going to use my distresses. He's going to use all of it. He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul realized that he needed to embrace his weaknesses so that he could see God's strength. Okay. When I am weak, that is when I am strong. Fourth and final point, when you are weak, then you are strong. When you are weak, then you are strong. When you read the book of Acts and a lot of Paul's epistles, you don't look at Paul as weak. I don't look at Paul as weak a lot of times. But he sees himself as weak. But he had to learn that, okay? He had to learn. This was a lesson he had to learn. Paul wanted to be strong. That's why he didn't want the thorn in his flesh, okay? But he recognized, no, that's not real strength, okay? That's the strength of man. If I want the strength of God, I have to embrace my weaknesses. And I have to give those things to God. And I have to depend on God in those moments of weakness, those situations of weakness, and those struggles of weakness that might last a lifetime that God may never take from us. God wants to use us in extraordinary ways, all of us. Not because we're so smart or because we're so strong or because we're so gifted or because we're so talented, but because he loves us and he loves other people. And he wants us to depend on his strength so that he can use us and we can see God using us. Because it's so encouraging. When we see God's strength in our weakness, it is so encouraging. It affirms his love for us. But not only that, he wants to use that in us, for us, but also through us, for other people. And this is what Paul saw time and time again. But the only way God can truly use us to fulfill the calling that he's placed on our life is when we stop depending on our strength. Stop depending on what we bring to the table and start depending on his strength. And just like he said in Zechariah 4:6, Zerubbabel was not going to build the temple by his own strength. He said, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's the only way we're going to be able to do it. That's the only way we're going to be able to keep pressing on. That's the only way we're going to overcome. That's the only way we're going to fulfill whatever it is God's called us to fulfill as a church and as individuals, by leaning on his spirit, by praying for the strength and power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But in order for us to ask for the power of the Spirit and lean on the power of the Spirit, we got to recognize that we are too weak to do what God has asked us to do. And it's okay to be weak. Our culture says it's not. But God says it is. Okay. The culture says, you know, you look strong, you act strong, you are strong, you know, be strong. Okay? God says, be weak so I can be strong. Will we choose to be weak so we can see God's strength? Okay? Or will we continue to just try to depend on our own strength? We get to make that decision every single day. But Paul realized, only when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your strength. God, and we pray, Lord, I pray that for each individual in this room, each individual watching, whatever they're going through, Lord, I know pretty much everybody's gone through something in the last year and a half. And all of us have, you know, something that we're battling in some way, some thorn in our flesh, whether it's a big thorn or a little thorn. Lord, I pray that if you won't take that thorn, that you would give us the strength to endure with that thorn. Lord, please give us that humble mentality that learns to depend on you for everything and not on ourselves, so that we can see your strength made perfect in our weakness. When we are weak, then we are strong, because you are strong through us and in us. Help us to live out that lesson.